pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you're ready to learn from His Word and tell Him that you want to respond well to what He shows you. God, we're in this season, as Jen just indicated. But I would say on one side is Thanksgiving, and on the other side is Christmas. God, we celebrate that You came to earth, and we are supposed to live more and more aware that You are alive, that You are with us, that You are watching us. And as we'll learn in our passage today, we're supposed to live with more thanksgiving. And so, Lord, I pray that the ideas that we celebrate in these holidays would come to be more realities in our daily life. Help us to know what to do with Your Word today. Speak to us by Your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, a few days ago, we celebrated Thanksgiving, of course, and you may have sat around the table and shared with one another the things that you're thankful for, or you may have intended to do that, like my family, like we supposed to do every year, like we intend to do every year, and we got so busy with everything that we forgot. And it seems to me that that is kind of a microcosm of what our lives are like, right? We want to be thankful to God all the time, and we want to be aware that He's present all the time and live in light of that, and we just get so caught up in our lives and all the things going on that we forget. But we're going to see today that thanks to God is supposed to characterize our whole lives and motivate the things that we do. So isn't this perfect timing right after Thanksgiving? Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Last Sunday, in the earlier parts of Colossians 3, we learned about how we need to treat people now because we are in Christ, and specifically how we need to think about other Christians and behave toward them so that we stay in right relationships with one another in the church. This next section continues the theme of relationships within the church. It tells us some of how we will be able to stay together and some of what we are supposed to do together. And these things that we're supposed to do together play a really important role in our lives. And so we need to be together to do them. Please look at chapter 3. Verse 15, while I read. And the peace of Christ should rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and you should come to be thankful. We tend to be very individualistic about our relationship with Christ. So Christ saved me, and I'm relating to Him, and I have eternal life. But Christ has called each of us not just into an individual relationship with Himself, but to be part of His group, His body, His church. It's really always been this way. In the Old Testament, He called Israel. Yes, that started with a guy but whose name was changed to represent the nation that was going to be His people. And this is a theme that's throughout the whole Bible. And it's surely true of us. And that we need to start wrapping our minds around this idea that it's not just me and the Lord, it's us and the Lord. He's called us to be part of His group. Christ has given us peaceful relationship with Himself individually, and by connection, we are called into a peaceful group, Christ's body, the church. And Christ expects us to keep peace in His church. Peace here means harmony in relationships. And to be able to keep harmony in our relationships between us and other Christians, it says the peace of Christ must rule in our hearts. And the word rule there, I'm not sure I've ever run across this word before in Greek, this exact one. This word for rule refers to an umpire that they had when they would have the Greek games. Apparently they had, like we have referees and umpires that rule over our sporting events these days. They had an umpire. And that's the word here. And so when we're in a challenging situation with another Christian, it's like there's this little umpire inside of us calling us to harmony in our relationship. They like blow their, you know, something's going wrong between us and we're getting tense and whatever. And he's like, time out. Peace. That's what Christ gave you with him. That's what Christ gave you with each other. Peace. And we need to let that voice of peace then determine what we do or say to one another so that we bring harmony in the relationship. There are certain relationships that the Lord does not, in a sense, allow us to treat as optional. And the one that most of us would be familiar with is marriage. There are very, very limited reasons, according to the Lord, to divorce. Well, not many of us think about the church that way. But it is. Each of our relationships with the church is not optional, according to the Lord. We are supposed to participate in His church and in relationships with other Christians and not easily break these relationships, like often happens. In fact, I'm not exactly sure how much to make of this, but I'll point it out. Jesus says, and all the way back to when marriage was created, is what Jesus is quoting from, is that the marriage relationship that God institutes is one flesh. So these two individuals came together in marriage in such a way that now they're bonded and it's like they're one person in some way. One flesh. And here, Paul points out to all of us individuals in the church, you are part of one body now. Maybe pointing to not the same thing as in marriage, but a similar thing that we're no longer supposed to just think of ourselves as all these individuals, but now we're part of a committed relationship in the church. And the committed nature of these relationships should make us do everything possible to keep harmony in our relationships, like in marriage. I've had many times where Angie and I have been arguing, and it's gotten to a point where I've just had to walk away, and I'm off by myself, and I'm steam's coming out of my ears, and I'm sitting by myself thinking. And in those moments, I've literally said to myself something like, well, divorce is not an option, so we have to figure out how to solve this thing. What can I do to resolve it peacefully? And then I go and do my part. And sometimes I'm the one that was like majorly wrong, and you know, most of the apology or all of it is me. Sometimes it's mostly her, or she's the one that initiated it. By the time it gets to an argument, I've done something wrong too, like maybe a bad reaction. And I have to go do my part to bring peace. And I think that conversation I've had with myself, where I'm sure the Lord was speaking to me also, is the same kind of thing that needs to happen when we have a problem with another Christian. We need to say to ourselves, the Lord expects me to be in unity with the body of Christ. And so you have to solve this thing with this person. What can I do to resolve it peacefully? We are called in one body. This picture is a metaphorical human body. Each of us is a body part in the body. Together, in Christ's church, we make up this one body. A human body needs all of its parts. The parts are not going to do well apart from the body, and the body is not going to do well if it's missing parts, right? I have a friend who just got a new kidney transplanted. And he has to take anti-rejection medication for the rest of his life so that his body doesn't reject that kidney. In the body of Christ, the church, so that we can stay together and we don't reject one another, Paul is telling us of an anti-rejection medication of sorts that we all need. The peace of Christ needs to rule in our hearts. Next it says, and you should come to be thankful. Now this seems to be oddly placed here at first glance in the middle of a passage that's about our relationships in the church, unless it has something to do with our relationships in the church. Let me read to you what scholar Douglas Moo says about this phrase being here. Believers who are full of gratitude to God for His gracious calling will find it easier to extend to fellow believers the grace of love and forgiveness, and to put aside petty issues that might inhibit the expression of peace in the community. I think that's right. We should view all that Christ has given us as like a package deal. We don't just pick and choose the things that we like. It's a package. And in the package are forgiveness of sins. We like that. Therefore, we have peace with God. We have forever relationship with Him. We have eternal life in heaven. God becomes our Father, and we become His children. All that's in the package, and surely we're all thankful. If you've trusted Christ, we're thankful for all that stuff. But also, in that package, is Christ has put us, all of us Christ ones, into His church and established initial peace between us. And we are family as God's children. That's all part of the package. And so if we are thankful for the things that I listed first, we should also be thankful for those latter things. Thankful that we are part of Christ's church, the family of God. And if we are thankful for it, then we will work to maintain the relationships in peace. In my household, for our kids, we provide food and clothing and shelter and love and many more things. But our kids are not just individual receivers of those good things. They are part of our family. And we expect, and my wife and I have literally used this word, peace, for a long time, years and years and years. We expect our children to get along and create peace in our house. So true story, when our kids treat one another poorly, we question them as to whether they are grateful for the things that we provide for them, because we rationalize, if you're grateful for all that we do for you, then you should do this thing that we're asking you to do and help create peace in our house. And if you're not contributing to the peace in our house, then it communicates to us, you're not grateful for all that we give you and all that we do for you. The church is like a household. God is our parents, and we Christians are the kids. And if we are thankful to God for all that He does for us, we will do everything we can to keep peace with His other kids in His family. It's interesting the way Paul words the end of verse 15. I worded it pretty literally. You should come to be thankful. This implies the process of development of gratitude. And so you may not be as thankful to God as you should be, but you should come to be thankful. My inference is the more thankful you are to God, the more you will give yourself to keeping peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It really seems to be a theme that goes through this whole passage, is that gratitude is supposed to be such a deep thing in us toward God that it motivates everything that we do. And this is just another one of those things. If we're grateful to God for what He's done for us, then we give ourselves to keeping peace in the church. Each of us being peacemakers is important so that we can stay together. And we need to be together because there are things that God wants us to do together that helps one another to live our lives the way that he wants us to live them. Some of which is in verse, some of the things that we're supposed to do are in verse 16. Please look at verse 16 while I read. The word of Christ should richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. The main subject here is the word of Christ. This is probably like the word of God, but there are reasons that that typical phrase, the word of God, has been modified here to the word of Christ. We've been learning all through Colossians, now that we have come to Christ and put our faith in him, that we have this new life, and we're supposed to be learning more about Christ, and we're supposed to be learning more about how he think about his worldview and how we should have that worldview, and we're supposed to be learning his ways that he says to live. Hence, we need to learn the word of Christ. That's how we learn the worldview. That's how we learn about him. That's how we learn his ways to live, is the word of Christ, what he tells us. So it's like when Christ came to earth, he was literally standing there, physically present, and he had these followers that were with him all the time. They were learning who he was. They were learning his worldview about the kingdom of God. They were learning new ways to live that was blowing their minds. We're still supposed to do that. But we do it with Christ's word passed on. So Christ is not physically standing here with us like he was with those original disciples, but the things that he has said have been passed on. And so like those guys that were standing there, some of them were his apostles, and they wrote this New Testament that we have. And so it's been what Christ has said has been passed on to them. And then even as they wrote letters to churches, they were taking the principles that Christ had said to them, and they were applying it to new situations. Things that Christ didn't necessarily apply it to those situations, but he spoke truth, and then the apostles applied it to situations in churches. And we're supposed to do the same thing, passing it on. We're supposed to take these truths, things that Christ spoke that we have in the Gospels, things that the apostles wrote down. We're supposed to take those truths, and as people that we know in the congregation, things come up in their lives, we take that truth and we apply it to them. We teach them the truth of what Jesus said and the way life is supposed to be lived. We admonish them when something in their life is going astray, and we say, no, it's supposed to be like this. We're going to see in moments here those things that I said about teaching and admonishing and even more. But before that, the main verb that relates to the word of Christ is it should dwell. So the word of Christ is supposed to dwell in us. And dwelling, when it's used literally, we still retain this sense of the word, means for someone to live somewhere. Okay, like you would say, you dwell in your house, right? So the word of Christ is supposed to dwell, it's supposed to live in us. And that may be another reason why Paul specifically refers to it as the word of Christ here, is because like I just talked about, you know, Christ physically being here and his disciples being with him, that was a real situation. For us to have something that's like that real situation where we're living around Christ, but Christ is in heaven now, the way that happens for us is his word dwelling in us. That's part of it. We learned earlier in Colossians, Christ dwells in us and his word dwells in us, and we dwell with one another. These are ways that we can best experience what those first disciples did. By Christ's word getting in us. It says his word should richly dwell in you. As we've learned in Colossians, there is a wealth of knowledge about Christ. There is a wealth of wisdom that he gives about how to live this life. In fact, we're supposed to live totally new lives, right? And he's telling us how to live those lives, which implies he tells us totally how to live. Like everything that we're supposed to do and say, that there is principle in Christ's word for how to do that. So there is a wealth of this knowledge, and we are supposed to be learning the depths of that so that it can live in us. We've learned earlier in Colossians that we in the church are supposed to be helping to mine out that wealth of wisdom that's in the Bible. We're supposed to do that together, be giving that together to each other. And the more and more of His Word that we get in there, the more that we understand what He said about how we're supposed to live this life, the more rich we are. And part of the way that that Word comes to reside in us individually is by it residing among us corporately, among the church. He says that we're supposed to teach and admonish one another, and we are supposed to sing things together. And because the main subject here is Christ's word, I take that as we are to teach and admonish one another with His word. And we are to sing, the things we're supposed to sing together are supposed to be in accord with His word. So that we're helping one another, because that's the point of this verse, we're supposed to be helping one another to have His word reside in us. And so the way we help one another is by teaching and admonishing in accord with His word, singing in accord with His word. So when we gather together as the church, and that might be a big gathering like this, or it might just be a few of us in a personal conversation or in a small group, we are to be teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom according to the word of Christ. So in the church, any teaching should be according to Christ, and it should be about how to live according to Christ based on His word. Admonishing means to give counsel about avoidance of an improper course. So we should be teaching and counseling one another how to live and how not to live based on Christ's word. That's part of why we need to stay together, because we have this important role in each other's lives. Also, when we gather together as the church, we are to be singing various things that are in accord with the word of Christ, so that His word continues to get in us, and often as singing songs does, reminds us of the truths of His word. Now, there's debate on exactly what the sources of the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs were in the first century. But a few things seem clear. First of all, these were all rhythmic or musical forms of religious content. So they were for praising God, for honoring God, for giving thanks to God. Also, something that we can observe about these is there are three things that he mentions. There's other words in the New Testament, like he says, you're supposed to sing a new song. And so we can observe that there's not just one thing that we're supposed to sing. There's different types of things that we can sing. And some of these things are thought to be old, like some of the people think the Psalms refer to the Old Testament Psalms, and so that would be very old, right? Written rhythmic things for remembrance. And new things, so like some people think, the hymns were being written in Christ's age. They were truths passing around doctrine about Christ. And so you've got newer things there. And then, like I mentioned before, elsewhere in the New Testament even says, sing a new song, right? So variety, old, new, it's all good. As long as it's according to Christ's truth. It's according to His word. So in our day, we have different types of music. We have different sources for our congregational music. And it's all fine. We can sing songs that have been around for a long time. We can sing new songs. And it seems that that variety is good. But anything that we sing should be in accord with the truth of the word of Christ. Because singing together to God, we are also speaking to one another, and we should be speaking truth to one another so that we help it to reside, to dwell in our hearts, right? Now, a couple of applications out of this. One that's my first one that's kind of, I'm implying based on some things I see here. The other one is clearly from this passage. So the first one I would say is, we talked about last week from Colossians how there's tremendous variety of backgrounds of people that they come and they trust Christ, and then we get put in a church together, right? And we're supposed to not treat each other based on those different backgrounds anymore. We're supposed to say, hey, we're all in Christ. But the fact of the matter remains, we all have different backgrounds, and we even all are still very different, and we come here together in Christ. Well, one of the things that's very bound up with culture and almost everybody over the course of history has appreciated and done is music. And people with variety of people with related to music comes a variety of preferences, likes. So when somebody over here doesn't like a particular song, there may be somebody over here, maybe even a lot of somebodies, that like that particular song. And it's particularly inspiring them to give praise to God. And so like Paul was encouraging us last week that because of those different backgrounds, we have to come together and get along. I would say we need to get along in music as well. And so we need to understand that there are these different people here that like different things. And so we're going to sing all those things. I don't know if you've noticed that over the years, but we're all over the board in our music, and that's intentional because everybody likes different things, and we need to all be able to come together and go, that's good, that's fine, because we're all different, and we're going to sing these things together. And I'm going to sing this one for that person over there because not only are they singing to God passionately because they love it, but I'm singing truth over to them. The second thing I would say is we shouldn't just sing songs because we like them, but it's okay to like them. And when you don't like them, let me ask you this. This is the one that's kind of directly from the passage here. It says we're supposed to sing from our hearts with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And so if your heart is thankful to God, do you think that you should be able to sing anything that is true to Christ's word and prompts you to praise God? I think so. Now, it may not be that there's a particular song here and there that you don't like. It may be that you don't like singing, period. But this tells us that we should be singing together. What prompts our singing is gratitude to God. And this word translated gratitude here, there's several different words that we translate as thankfulness or gratitude. This word translated as gratitude means you are responding to God's grace. So let me ask you, if you have trusted Christ, are you grateful for His grace, for the gift that He's given you of salvation and eternal life? If you are, then we're supposed to sing. You may not naturally like singing, but if you're grateful for the grace of God that God has given you, we should sing with gratitude in our hearts. And while singing to God, we're speaking truth to one another since we're doing it together. And that helps the word of Christ to richly dwell in our hearts so that then we go out into the world and we have His word. We remember His word better in living our daily lives. And even, I would say, we maybe are more prepared to live out of gratitude out in our daily lives instead of just here. And that's kind of leads us to this final verse. Our final verse today is a summary of what we've been learning for weeks. Please look at verse 17 while I read. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So we've been learning for weeks in Colossians that since we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, we are to live new lives. Our old lives are gone. We have these new lives, and we're supposed to be learning how to live these new lives informed by Jesus, right? By Christ's word. Well, verse 17 is a summary of that. To do or say something in the name of someone, there's a picture that's behind this. It was a first century thing that we've lost, okay? So listen to this explanation, and not only will I use it to help explain what's going on here in verse 17, but you can use this truth to inform a lot of other things that you know in the New Testament when it says, do this in the name of, okay? So to do or say something in the name of someone meant you were sent by a person to do or say it. So specifically, a king or a master would send one of his servants as his representative to go do or to deliver a message. So the king over here has a message that he needs to send far away, and he's not going to go walk there himself. And he didn't have email back in those days. So he would grab one of his servants and he would say, I want you to go here and I want you to say exactly this. And the servant would run off or ride his horse off to that other place. And they would arrive and they would say, I have come in the name of King whoever. And what do you think they were supposed to say? Exactly what they were told to say. Or if they were sent to do something, they were sent on a mission, what do you think they were supposed to do? Exactly what they were told to do, because they were doing it in the name of their master. And so they're not supposed to get it wrong, because the recipient, the person hearing it, the person seeing what they were doing would assume that's what the master told them to do. And if they don't do or say what they're supposed to, they might think bad things of the master, right? Well, Jesus is our master, our Lord. Anything and everything that we do or say, we are supposed to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, is what Paul says here. So we are only supposed to do what the Lord tells us to do. We've been learning for weeks things that we're supposed to do now that we're in Christ. We are only supposed to say things that the Lord would want us to say, like we've been learning over the weeks, things that he would want us to say and not say. Specifically last week, right? We learned things that are just supposed to be gone from our mouth. Those are part of our old life. We're not supposed to say those anymore. We learned a bunch of new things that are supposed to come out of our mouths and ways that we're supposed to treat people the way the Lord wants. Well, grammatically, the end of verse 17 adds to what the beginning of the verse said. And I think the end of the phrase might be a continuation of this sending a representative metaphor. So let me explain this. It reads, giving thanks through him, which is Jesus, to God the Father. The preposition that most of your translations have there, it's translated as through. Well, prepositions have a variety. Greek prepositions have a variety of things that they can mean. And another meaning that's possible for this preposition is on behalf of. And the main thing that tells you how to translate a preposition is the context. And being that the context that we have here is this idea that we are like a messenger that Jesus sent, right? And we're supposed to go and do and say things in his name. I think that continues. And so if we read it that way, here's how I would read. Giving thanks on behalf of Jesus to God the Father. That would mean that Jesus, this isn't literal, right? Because he's sitting right next to the Father. They have no distance. Okay, but like picture, Jesus is sitting over here. He wants a message sent to the Father, which is, thank you. You're awesome. Thank you. And who's the servant? It's all of us. We are the servants sent in Jesus' name. In fact, we bear his name, right? That's why I call us Christ ones, to emphasize the fact that we bear his name. We represent him. And he intends to deliver this message by us, his servants, his representatives. Thank you. The way that we do that is we go out into the world and we do what he tells us to do. And it communicates thanks to God. We go out into the world and we say the things that he has told us to say. And by doing that, it communicates thanks to God. We go out into the world and we have these changed attitudes that Jesus has told us should change in us and be different. And when we have those new attitudes and express those towards other people, we are, in effect, delivering his message to God the Father. Thank you. Thus, thanks to God is to characterize our whole lives, and it's to motivate, really, all of our behavior. There are several motivations given in different passages over the course of the New Testament, but this is clearly one of them that's supposed to motivate all of our behavior, is gratitude. If we are thankful to God for all he does for us, we will do stuff in response. And specifically in today's passage, if we're thankful to God, we'll work at keeping peace in his family, the church. If we're grateful to God for the grace that he's shown us in Christ, we will sing to him in truth together with his people so that we're speaking these truths to one another while we sing. And by us doing and saying what Jesus wants in our everyday lives, it is a way of giving thanks to God the Father. Let's pray. Will you tell the Lord if you want to be a peacemaker in his church? And in keeping with that, would you ask him to bring to your mind anything you might need to do right now to bring peace in his church? Lord, I pray that your word would richly dwell in each of us. And I pray that we would help one another with that. Of course, we strive, Lord, to preach your word and to organize ourselves around your word. But there are a lot more gatherings, smaller than Sunday mornings, Bible studies and pace groups and even just brothers and sisters meeting one-on-one to have coffee or whatever it happens to be. And I pray that in all those places, in all those meetings, we would help one another to learn and remember your word by the counsel we give one another, by the prayers that we do with one another, and by when we gather and sing together. I pray that everything each of us says and does would come to be more in line with what your word says. And that by doing that, Father, you would receive our gratitude in Jesus' name. Those who agreed gave your amen. Amen.